Well, welcome everyone and those online as well. We're so glad you're here today. Believe it or not, we're getting back to our series, Acts 29, all right? Wow, did you know we started this a year ago? Oh, yes. And so we're not even halfway through here, but we're going to be well on our way. We're going to accelerate this a little bit, I hope. But we took a break in March, remember, for Lent, and we had Easter, and then the 40 days after, and the Ascension a couple weeks ago, and then, of course, Father's Day, and now here we are, and we're returning to our series, Acts 29. If you forgot, I know some of you know well that there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but we're declaring through this series that Acts is not over, and you are chapter 29. And so there's a lot we have to learn from this account of the early church, because I believe the mission and the ministry is still going on. And today, we're going to be in chapter 14. And what I'm going to do moving forward is take a chapter a week. That will move us along maybe a little quicker, a little quicker pace. But we'll choose from those maybe things that we think God wants to speak to us. Today, in chapter 14, we are in the first missionary journey. And you see the map there before you. That is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Actually, they traveled almost 1,400 miles. It's believed that it probably took a couple years. So when they left Antioch, remember, that's where we left off, wasn't it? They were in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit separated them, and they laid hands on them and prayed for them, and off they went. In chapter 13, there were a lot of events that took place. They even had a separation between brothers and just real life stuff. And now here we are in chapter 14, where we're going to see the conclusion of this missionary journey. And I'm going to put the scriptures on the screen for you so you can just follow along with us. This will be from the NIV. We're just going to do the whole chapter, just kind of read the story. And we're going to be looking for four lessons. If you like to take notes, there's a little insert that you can take out. If you're into that, you can write down the four lessons that I think Paul and Barnabas are going to teach us about our own journey and as we minister for others. They were on a missionary journey. You're on a missionary journey too. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. Now, this was Paul and Barnabas's MO. Whenever they went to a new community, first place they stopped was the synagogue. And in order for there to be a synagogue, there had to be at least 10 Jewish men in the community to have a synagogue, and that's where they would go first. Remember, when the church first started, it was Jewish all the way, right? In Acts 1, 2, and these were all Jewish believers. But remember, what was said to the early believers is that what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Today, it's happening. Just as the Holy Spirit spoke, just as Jesus spoke, this is exactly what's happening. And here they are showing up in the synagogue. Only problem is there's a little opposition to their ministry. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. Wait a minute. I thought there was a lot of opposition. Isn't that interesting? There was opposition. Some of your translations will say, therefore, they stayed a long time. Keep reading. They spoke boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. So here is the good news being presented to these early believers. Now, why would you object to the good news? I mean, it's good news. Wouldn't you just receive it openly? We have to understand, even in our own journey, don't be surprised when opposition and division comes when the gospel message is presented. And here they are speaking boldly about this message of grace. And God's even given them signs and wonders. What are signs for? Signs and wonders. Signs exist so people will wonder. And the gospel comes first and then follows signs and wonders. So let's keep reading verse 5. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and they fled to Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. Okay, we're going to have four lessons here. They're all going to begin with P. This will help you be able to remember. Here's the first one. I don't know if you pick it up in the story so far, but there is a spirit of perseverance. Perseverance. Even though they were experiencing all this opposition, do you notice Paul and Barnabas keep pressing on? They have a persistence about them, an endurance about them. And even though there was great opposition, it's a strange thing. The next sentence is, therefore, we stayed a long time. What we're going to learn through this journey is that opposition is part of the deal, but God works in and through it. And especially when opposition, and anybody experiencing that today? I mean, wow, we're surrounded by it, aren't we? In fact, I looked up the word perseverance in the dictionary and see if this definition fits. A firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulties and opposition. Does that sound like Paul and Barnabas? Yeah, no matter what the opposition was, they kept on going. I got a question for you. What's it take for you to quit? What's it take for you to withdraw and sit down? Here we're seeing through their example in this wonderful story, even though, I mean, they're even plotting to kill them. And they still persist. They're still moving forward. They're still endure. Remember, the word endurance means to remain under without being crushed. They're not even asking for it to be removed. They're pressing through it. And they're going to stay for a long time or as long as they can. There comes a time when they're going to depart. Let's look at these scriptures. I've listed them on the screen for you. You can read them this week in context, but I think they speak to this very idea for ourselves to be able to move in perseverance, to move with persistence in our own ministry. How about 1 Corinthians 16? This is Apostle Paul. Remember, he's the one here with Barnabas. Later, he writes to the church. He talks about something that's happening in his own ministry. He says, in the meantime, I'm going to be staying here at Ephesus until Pentecost. And listen to this. See if you hear it in here. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. Wait, I thought you said there was a wide open door. There is, and many oppose me. In fact, you're going to find in the midst of opposition, there are open doors. And so we don't want to withdraw from it. Like Paul and Barnabas, they pressed into it. In Philippians 1:19 from the New King James Version, for I know that this will turn out, Paul said, for my deliverance. He's going to end up in jail later. There he is in Philippi, and he's writing to the church. He says, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. I'm here in Rome. But listen, let me tell you, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, my earnest expectation is this. My expectation and hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Whoa, this is intense, isn't it? In fact, what's the next verse? It's our favorite verse, right? You got mugs with it. I'm a 121 Christian. What's the next verse? You know, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? Wow, that's perseverance spirit, isn't it? That nothing can stop. How do you stop these guys? You bring opposition and it's like throwing gasoline on the fire. This is the way I believe God's empowering them, and we can learn from their experience as well. How about 1 Corinthians 1:22 in New International Version? Jesus demands signs. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Are you understanding why there's opposition here? Because to the Jew, the message, the good news that we are saved by grace through faith, it's God's mercy is free. I don't have to earn it, but I just receive it. It's not my goodness, it's God's goodness. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. That was a stumbling block to the Jews because they were all into the law, right? You got to keep the law. And we're going to see in the next chapter, it's going to keep happening, and the church is going to have to resolve this issue that salvation is not by works. But the Greeks, on the other hand, they think it's foolishness. The good news is foolishness. So the one's a stumbling block to the other is foolishness. And this is where all this opposition is coming from. But you would think everybody would be open to receive it. But there's a battle going on, isn't there? In verse 24, but those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, they know that it is the power of God and the wisdom of God in the gospel message. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human wisdom. Strength. Wow. I don't know if you've ever had this a personal experience. I mean, it's fun reading about Paul and Barnabas, but I can remember in my own life, I'm thankful for people in my life who had perseverance with me, who didn't stop. I was not open to the gospel in the beginning. I opposed it. I pushed against it. Aren't you glad for people who didn't let it stop them? But they kept coming. They kept coming. And that's what God's calling us to. They didn't draw back. They pushed in. They realized something's afoot here. In fact, if you have opposition, it's a good sign, maybe, that something's happening. And I remember Major Froberg. You know my story. I had some Salvation Army friends in first service today from way back. In fact, the wife was a little girl in our Sunday school. Now they're retiring July 1st and in California ministering. And here they were at church today. We were reminiscing and talking, wow, how, but I think about how in the world did I get to meet these folks? Because somebody didn't give up. Somebody pursued me even when I made it hard for them. You remember Major Froberg, the chaplain where I was, and I spit on him, and he wiped my spit off his face, and he told me he loved me, and that God loved me. And I thought, you're a crazy old man. And he could have said, well, how dare you spit on me? He could have called the authorities. They would have punished me, rightly so. But he didn't even tell anyone. What is that? Perseverance. Endurance. Because the mission was clear to him and he pursued me even though I didn't want to be pursued. He loved me before I ever returned the love. Does that sound like Jesus to you? It does. I remember later asking Major Froberg, of course, you know, I went to live with him and he opened his home to me. And I remember asking him one day, why is it you picked me out of 60 boys? He said, well, you're the only one who spit on me. What is that? That's a Paul and Barnabas attitude, isn't it? That even though there's opposition, has anybody spit on you lately? Probably not. Has anybody opposed you lately? Has anybody pushed back on you lately? Hey, listen, just press in. That's what we're learning from this. Hey, even though there was all this opposition, they endured and they pressed on. Let's keep reading, all right? Pick it up at verse 8. Now, because of the persecution, they're moving on, right? And they moved to Lystra. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out to him, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Isn't this a change of events? It went from somebody wanting to kill you, now they want to worship you. Wow, how many have found that true in ministry sometimes? And it's all over the map. Why is it there? You have to understand that according to the tradition of this community, they believed that that Hermes and Zeus had come down to their village before. That's a folklore that had been passed down through generations. and that they came to their community and they weren't well received except for one couple. And so that couple's home became the temple, and they decided that if they ever come back again, we're going to treat them really good. And so they thought, well, this must be them. They saw the power. They saw the signs and wonders. This guy was, this wasn't just a little cough here. This guy had been crippled from his mother's womb. Everybody knew who he was. Those are the kind of miracles I like to see. And why do signs and wonders exist? Signs exist so people will wonder. They'll wonder, and they follow the gospel. And so here they are. They're wanting to worship them, and they're calling them by the names of the God. Well, let's keep reading verse 14. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, and they shouted, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, just like you. We are bringing you good news. We're telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Verse 16, "In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provided you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, though, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Isn't this interesting? Notice something here. You must discern who you're speaking to when you're ministering to others. When they went into the synagogue, it says they presented the good news in such a way that many people believed. They went back to the Old Testament because they knew the Old Testament, right? And they were connecting all the dots. Now, these folks don't know the Old Testament. So how are they ministering to them? He's using nature. He's using things around them. He's connecting with where they are. Later, they will understand these things. But he's connecting. Isn't that amazing? But they still had difficulty keeping them from wanting to worship them. Here's our second lesson we need to learn. This is very important in ministry, especially when you're having success. Praise goes to God and not to man. There is a tendency in us, I think, part of our sinful nature, we like to elevate people, don't we? We like to exalt people. I would even call it worship sometimes. You know, the TV evangelists, we kind of, ooh, wow. Or somebody's having success in ministry and we start elevating them. There's something in us that we want to elevate people and we want to, especially, you know, make somebody a celebrity. We even have a program on TV. What is it? American Idol, right? What an interesting phrase to use. Here, we have to be careful, especially when things are going well and people are trying to exalt. And there's nothing wrong with honoring one another. This is different. It's when we take God's glory and it's really His glory. We need to be careful, don't we, when we do this. We have that tendency, we're all guilty of it, but resist it, especially when it comes your way. Especially that, you know, they were going to stone you, now they want to worship you. Hey, this kind of feels good, doesn't it? In fact, maybe I could use this. If they think I'm God, then they'll listen to me, right? But they knew how serious this was, and they even rent their clothes. This is unthinkable. We don't do that. Here's some scriptures to consider in Luke 14. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit at the seat of honor near the head of the table, he gave them some advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. There's something in us, right? We want that. He said, don't do that. And he tells them why, you know, because they're going to make you move later on. And in verse 10, he says, instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all your guests. And here's the principle, verse 11. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host and he said, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends and your brothers and your relatives and your rich neighbors. For they will invite you back, and they will reward you. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you, who couldn't do anything for you. We need to be really cautious here, don't we? We have a tendency to put people in slots. Well, this person's more important than this person. And we got to be careful in ministry. You know, the pastor. Listen, I just want to say the words of Paul and Barnabas to you. I'm just like you. I have the same struggles you do. I have the same temptations you do. There's times I'm depressed and I don't know why. There's times I think thoughts I shouldn't have. I sin. I'm just like you. That's what they're saying. Hey, listen. In fact, I remember one time when someone said to my wife, it must be nice living with the pastor. I think they thought we had communion every morning or something, you know. And I was close enough. I'll never forget her reply. I thought it was so well said. She said, well, when you see Joe in the pulpit on Sunday morning, that's the best he gets. It's all downhill from there, right? Because this is, you put on your best presentation, right? But the reality is, because see, if you start elevating people, they will disappoint you. I guarantee you. If I haven't disappointed you yet, you haven't been here long enough. Stick around. You can check it off your bucket list one of these, I'm telling you. Because listen, we got to keep things in perspective, and let's don't lift people, it's God that gets all the glory. Philippians 2:3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. And how about Romans 12:3? Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each one of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. And of course, the Old Testament prophet, he gives us the mind of God in this matter. In Isaiah 42:8, the Lord speaks to the prophet, I am the Lord, and this is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with craved idols. You say, well, we don't have idols. Are you sure? Are you sure? Sometimes our families are idols. Relationships can be idols. Your property can be an idol. Your money. All of these things. God is not a priority. He is preeminent. And we should not share his glory with anyone. So I caution you, especially if we're in ministry, you will have success. People will sometimes praise you. Don't get like, I can't receive it. No, just say thank you. But then give God the glory. Amen. Receive it, but then reflect it unto the Lord. Don't receive it to yourself. It's very tempting. We like it. It feels good, but it's very subtle. In fact, it may be just as dangerous as that mob that wants to stone you. Be careful. Let's keep reading, huh? How about verse 19? Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They followed them. Now this time it's not just a threat. They're actually going to carry through with it. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Not Derbe, Kansas. All right. He left, but just about as close, right? Is anybody just wondering about that scripture? I mean, was he dead or wasn't he dead? You know, we went from threats to worship. Now they're going to stone you. Boy, any given day, it can switch on you, right? Just be prepared, I'm telling you. But what happened to him? Do you think they missed him? You think the rocks just sailed by and they weren't able to connect? Listen, these people, they knew how to stone somebody, let me tell you. They were good at it. And if they thought you were dead, you probably were. And they drug him outside the city. I think a miracle took place here is what I think. And it wasn't these, I'm going to get better in 3 months. Are you reading this? He gets up the next day, and they leave and go and continue their ministry. Look at verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening disciples and encouraged them to remain true to their faith. Get this. I didn't say this. Paul did. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, here's the third lesson real quick. I call it persecution power. Persecution power. I believe when persecution is present, the kingdom is present. There's a kingdom presence. He's saying you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. He's not saying you're going to work your way to heaven. He's talking about the kingdom presence. And it's how you enter it when you go through these difficult times. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul is remembering this event when he's talking to Timothy. See if you pick up on it in the third chapter. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. There's that word endurance. Remember, it means to remain under without being crushed. Anybody need endurance today? I don't know about you, but when I pray, I say, get this off of me. God says, well, listen, actually, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to give you faith that endures, and you won't be crushed by it. You'll remain under it. Wow. He says, you know how I was persecuted in Antioch. He's remembering. You know, Timothy, you've heard the stories of Iconium and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. And verse 12, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Wow. And then he goes on and said, tell me if this isn't true, but evil people and imposters will flourish. Have you been yelling at your TV set lately? Have you ever wondered, what's going on? This right here. The evil people will flourish and prosper. What'd you think the last days would look like? And they're going to resist us. There's going to be opposition. But I want you to know when persecution comes, you will receive it with joy. Genesis 5:20, we know this well. Joseph, he was persecuted by his family. Anybody been persecuted by your family? It's one thing, a stranger, but what about relatives that might resist or come against you? I mean, his brothers tried to kill him. I pushed my brother out in front of a car once. Could have killed him. Came close. I mean, Joseph stands before his brothers at the end of it all, and this is what he declares. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I would save the lives of many people. I believe sometimes persecution is the doorway to the kingdom. There's things happening. Don't be too quick to get all uptight and angry and offended. Just start looking around and see what's about to happen. In Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul said, and when he was in jail, everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Everything. James 1:2-4, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, complete, needing nothing. Not on the screen, but write it down. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul declares to the church of Corinth that we are earthen vessels and God has put a treasure inside of us. Why? So we might know that the power is not from us, but it's from God. You don't put treasure in earthen vessels, in the natural, but you do in the kingdom, because we're weak, we're frail, we're fragile, but God's put a treasure in us. And then he goes on to say, isn't it interesting? Next verse. Just so you know, I am hard pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. He said, I am perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I am persecuted, but I'm not alone. He said, I am knocked down, but I'm not destroyed. Isn't that beautiful? That's a perfect picture of faith. Because it's not, we don't deny reality. Some people do that and call it faith. That's not faith. Hey, these things are real. I am hard pressed. I am perplexed. I don't understand some things. I got a lot of questions. I am being persecuted. I have been knocked down. But I'm not destroyed. But listen, I'm not in despair. I'm not going to give up. I'm not alone, and I'm not destroyed. I have this wonderful story I picked up from the Book of List. I don't know if anybody's got a copy of that. But here's a wonderful story. It's a football story, so some of you will like this. During a Monday night football game between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants, one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, the Bears running back had accumulated over 9 miles in career rushing yardage. That's a lot of yardage, isn't it? But how interesting, his co-anchor made this observation and gave this statistic. He said, it is true. It is a true statistic. But he also was tackled every 4.6 yards. Well, do the math. How long did it take to get to 9? He got to 9 miles, 4.6 yards at a time. What was the secret? Every time you get knocked down, you get back up, right? And you keep going. And that was, in this book, that was the devotion for the day, right? That even though you get knocked down, the key to success is to get up and keep going. Don't stay down. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, yeah, I got stoned. I did. Yeah, people threatened my life. Yeah, people caused trouble for me. Yeah, they're always after me. They're running me out of town. You know? Oh, and they worship me too. And then, you know, he said, but hey, I just keep going. I keep going. I want to share something with you before we close out this text. Diana came to me this week, and we were listening to a video from Adrian Rogers, who passed away some time ago. And he was talking about an experience he had in Romania. And he was in a car with a Romanian pastor named Joseph. And Joseph had been in jail. He had been persecuted, but he was a God had used him in a key way in Romania to spread the gospel. And so Adrian Rogers asked him in the car, hey, I'm just curious, how do you see the American church, the Church of the West? And Joseph said, well, I'd rather not say. And no, I need you, tell me, from your perspective, how do you see the church in the West? And so he said this. He said, well, in the West, you use the word commitment a lot. Like, I made a commitment to Christ. I commit to read my Bible more. I commit to pray more. I commit to come to church every Sunday. That's good. He said, we don't use that word in Romania. We use the word surrender. And Adrian Rogers asked him, what's the difference in those two words? He said, and this is what he said. Commitment means you have control. You control commitment. You make a decision. Surrender, you give up control. You give up control. And boy, after Diana shared that with me, I really got before the Lord and prayer. I said, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I don't want to just be committed to you. I want to surrender. I want to give up control. That's what Paul and Barnabas said. How else could they do this? They lived a life of total surrender. Let's finish off these last few verses. Verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now committed. Remember, 2 years ago. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Here's the fourth lesson from this text, and that is what I call positioning partners. So they all begin with P, so you can remember, right? Positioning partners. What are we talking about? We're talking about community. If we're going to walk in this ministry that Paul and Barnabas have modeled for us, we will have opposition just like them. Maybe a little different, but there'll still be opposition, and we're going to need persistence, aren't we? We're going to need to keep hanging in there, endurance. We're going to need to remember, especially in the midst of success in ministry, to give the glory to God, to honor one another, but give God all the glory. And we're going to need to learn that persecution is often the open door to opportunity. So start looking for it. But lastly, you're going to need community. We're going to need the church. Notice something they did. This is the first time since Jerusalem they're appointing elders in the church. They're establishing church and leadership and coverings. That happened very early on, right? And they started selecting people in these key places of ministry. They were establishing communities of believers because they knew they were going to. Remember, he told them too. Does he say here, hey, listen, the works God did through us, he's letting them know. He's letting them know, hey, listen, you're going to be persecuted as believers, but through hardship, we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. He's preparing them for all that. And then he's kind of at the end saying, listen, we're going to need each other. That's how we're going to get through this. So look at these, just these final little scriptures, and then we're going to come to the table. But I want you to meditate on these this week. Of course, Hebrews 10, we talk about a lot, but listen to it. He said, let us consider how we may spur one another up towards love and good deeds. When you're in opposition, when you're going through difficult times, you don't want to be alone. God's given you the church. We go through it together. Amen? Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Boy, it's how easy is it for you to give that up? What kind of situation? How easy? But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Romans 12, just as our bodies have this. Now, this is a description of what the church looks like. This is why we need it. Really meditate on this scripture this week. Romans 12, 4. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts in one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, is he thinking about Barnabas? Remember, he's the son of encouragement, right? He had the gift of encouragement. You know people like that? If that's your gift, be encouraging. Be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. This is all in the body. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. See, honor, not worship, but we honor one another, we value one another. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in, now he's shifting gears. Are you ready? It's been really good up to now. Kind of fuzzy. Don't you think warm and fuzzy? Yeah, I love the church. I love it. Oh, the, rejoice in confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless, you're, oh wait, you ready for verse 14? You believe it before I read it? Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. See how important the church is? Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. And lastly, Acts 2:42, which is where we began our series, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and prayer. So that's what we're going to do this morning, right? We're going to come to the Lord's table. That's what the body of Christ does. And as we do, I want you to reflect on Romans 1, 16 and 17 as we prepare our hearts to receive. We are partners together. God has positioned us together. We are brothers and sisters. We need one another as we, because we are on a missionary journey as well, and we're not to do it alone. Amen. Do you see that? And here is our reflection today as we come to the table. For I am not ashamed of this good news, Paul said. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. He could say that, couldn't he? And he lived it. I'm not ashamed, he said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know it's the power to salvation. And that's what we're celebrating here today. And then verse 17, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. as the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So we're going to invite you today as the body of Christ. God has called us together, not just so we can come and have church every week, but the real purpose is to come together, encourage one another, and then to step out into the mission that God has given to us. He made it very clear what it was. And we are to share the good news. But you're going to need perseverance. You're going to need to give God the glory. No, it's Him working through you. Wow, that changes everything, doesn't it? My limitations are not in play. Because God is unlimited. He just needs me to surrender. All right? Persecution. It's an open door. It will bring the kingdom to you, I believe it. And position yourself with partners in community as we walk out the mission God has given to us. I don't know how many days I have left. I've been doing too many funerals lately. But I don't want to slow down. I want to speed up. I don't want to draw back. I want to press in. And I hope you feel the same way. Because our mission is the same as Paul and Barnabas. And they have reflected the path for us to walk in. And we're going to do that. So we're going to come to the table today. As we often say, if you've never trusted your life to Christ, we give you an invitation today to come and take the cup and bread for the very first time. It's not God's love that saves you. It's what you believe. And if you are willing to trust Him in this good news, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. That's His goodness, not mine. It's His righteousness, not mine. If you're willing to receive that today, we invite you to come and take the cup and bread for the very first time. And then at the end of service, come. I want to pray with you and walk with you through that experience. But maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but you've lost your perseverance. Maybe hard times have come your way and you've sat down and given up. You've withdrawn. You've lost your passion. I believe God wants to restore that today to you. Amen? We still got time left. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but when He comes, I want Him to find me. I want Him to find me ministering and fulfilling the mission. Amen? How about you? So I want to pray over you today as you come to the table. This is a place to remember what God has done for us through His Son to make all this possible. This is the good news. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You for the opportunity today that we can come to this table. And I pray as we come and take the cup and bread, we'll remember what You have done for us, and we will position ourselves in partnership and community, that we are giving You all the glory. We are surrendering our lives. We're not just committed anymore. We're surrendering to You. We're giving up that control for You to do whatever You want through our lives. Thank You, Father. Thank You. Thank You for what You've done. And now we want to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. As we take the cup and bread, we want to do the five responses. We've talked about it before, but this is how we will position ourselves today. First, we're going to look up and we're going to give thanks. We're going to look back and we're going to remember what Christ has done for us. How often do we need to look back? How about every day? Keep coming back to it. Don't drift away from it. And look forward, because we have a promise of blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. And that is a promise that we have, and we need to embrace it. But also look around. Paul said to discern the body before you take the elements. Always discern the body. And they had a problem. They weren't waiting for one another. They weren't honoring one another. We need to make sure our relationships are good. But I would even encourage you to look out beyond the church and be open and be responsive as you're out in the community, when you're pumping gas at the station. Look around. When you're checking out at the grocery store, look around. When you're walking in the neighborhood, some of you, we need exercise. Why not turn it into prayer walking? Look around. Be sensitive. Let God speak to you. You are on a missionary journey, and God's empowering you for that. And then lastly, we want to look in. Paul said, be sure you discern. Look in your own heart. Is there anything God wants to do in us today? In you today? This is the opportunity. Before you ever put the cup to your lips, say, God, show me. What is it? He wanting to conform you to His image. And this is why every week we pause at this table. So let's just do that right now. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this precious gift. We look back and we remember. Don't let us forget. We look forward to your promise. You are coming again. And Lord, we look around. We discern the body. You have added to the body according to your pleasure. And there are others, Lord. Paul was looking around when that young man, he saw that he had faith to be healed. He was sensitive to those around him. Lord, I pray I could have that sensitivity. I pray you'd give that to the body of Christ here so we just be aware of what's happening around us. And Lord, would you help us look in? Lord, if there's anything in us today that you're wanting to minister to, something we need to set aside. Maybe, Lord, it's exchanging commitment for surrender. Lord, we want to do that right now. Before we ever take this cup and bread, that's where we want to be today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just pause right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Also, next week, we're going to be in chapter 15. Read ahead. This is a great chapter. I guess if I was going to pick a title for it, it would be Constructive Conflict in the Church. Yeah. What do you do when Christians disagree? We're going to learn next week how the early church dealt. I guess if they experience it, you think we will too? And so we're going to learn from them as they interact with the body of Christ. And what they decide in chapter 15 will have affected us even to this day. So praise God. So read ahead, let God speak to you. And then when you come, I'll share what I feel God's led me in, and we'll be able to compare notes together, all right? It'll be exciting. Well, let me pray with you before you go. Father, I thank you for this church. And Lord, I know that you're preparing us just like you did Paul and Barnabas, and it is by your grace you set them apart. It is by the filling and power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to do what they did. Lord, they were just, they're clay vessels, humans, beings just like us, and yet you empowered them. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to be able to walk this out. Give us perseverance, Lord. Give us the endurance we need, not to quit, but to keep going. There are some here, I believe today, that are on the verge of that, and I pray you draw them back. There are others who have withdrawn. I pray you draw them back, Lord. And Lord, we'll give you the glory in it. Any ministry that happens through us, Lord, we're going to glorify you and magnify you in it. And Father, any persecution or resistance that comes our way, Lord, we're not going to curse it. We're just going to look for the open door in it, and we're going to find power in it. And Lord, help us to value the partnerships we have. And Lord, I'm believing for more churches to be planted, just like you did. This thing's not over with yet. In fact, there's much yet to be done. Thank you for your precious promise. We love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.